find Hebrews chapter 10. We'll read a short passage there together in just a moment. Hebrews 10. All right, if you're there, let's stand together. We'll read beginning in verse 19, and we'll read down to verse 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is a faithful that promised. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Father, I ask you would add your blessings there. We've read your word, and we certainly thank you for it. And now bless it now as we teach it, and may it encourage our hearts once again this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we ended the last time, which was quite a while ago, really, we had Thanksgiving, and then we have New Year's, and then Christmas in between there. I don't know if that's safe or not, to be honest. But anyway, we ended in verse 18. Now, where remission of this is, there is no more offering for sin. There is no more sacrifice for sin. Jesus is the final sacrifice. He's the complete sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the absolute sacrifice, and there's no more need for any other sacrifice. We spoke then of seven ways. The new was superior to the old. The new sacrifice, Jesus, was superior to the old sacrifices. And it was a plea, really, for people to come to Christ in salvation. Now, in this next section, where we began reading tonight in verse 19, it speaks to the person who has already accepted Jesus, who has heard the gospel. They have answered favorably to the plea to the gospel. By the way, there's only two possible responses to the gospel. Either you believe it or you reject it. That's it. And your eternal destiny depends upon which one of those you choose. Now, a positive response always results in salvation. A negative response always results in eternal damnation, right? And it brings with it, when you respond positively to the gospel, it brings with it some wonderful privileges. And I want you to notice a few of these privileges tonight. Look at verse 19 again. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The first privilege that we get is this, boldness to enter right into the Holy of Holies, or right into the holiest. What is the primary basis of our faith? Well, it's the blood. And the primary basis for entering here, it says in verse 19 at the end, by the blood of Jesus. It's still the blood. There's nothing in me. There's not any goodness in me. We enter into the holiness of God through the blood of Jesus. Now, the holy place represents God's special presence. And in the Old Testament, the high priest, if you remember, you should remember all this, entered only in the Holy of Holies once a year. But in Christ shed blood, in his perfect sacrifice, we have confidence to enter into the special presence of God whenever we want to. Doesn't have to only, I hope it's not only once a year. I mean, we can go in there on a daily basis. We can go in there on multiple times in a day if we want to. That's a privilege. Now, listen, I can't go on my own character. I can't go on my own merit. I can't go on my own works. I can only go through the blood of Jesus. Not even because of some verbal profession of Christ. And I wanted you to look at this. Go to Matthew chapter 7. I'm talking about people who are genuinely children of God. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Did you notice they said the right thing? They said, Lord, Lord. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils? They were involved in ministry work. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's some pretty powerful language. They professed faith in Christ, but they didn't know Christ. But the basis by which we draw near to God is faith. It's in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the fellows in Matthew 7, they did a lot of good things. They knew the right name. They even called him Lord. Lord, Lord, they said. But had not received him as their Savior, and therefore nothing else really mattered. And they didn't have the privilege that we have, those of us that know Christ, is to enter into the holiest of all holies. But the blood of Christ, it counts for everything. And those who have trusted his work can come with complete boldness before God, and we can expect mercy and grace. That's what it says in Hebrews 4:16. Jesus opened the way to God for us. We can go to God ourselves. Listen, I don't need a mediator. I can go right in myself. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now that's a privilege. So, how often do we take advantage of that privilege? Doesn't God invite us in to the Holy of Holies, so to speak? He invites us in, and I fear that sometimes, well, let's put it this way. Our prayer lives could probably, every one of us here, including the preacher, could say, my prayer life could be better. I've never met a person yet in my life that said, I'm very content with my prayer life. Never met one. But what a privilege that is. There's a second privilege here. It's in verse 21, back in Hebrews 10. And having a high priest over the house of God, so he continues with this, he not only provides the way to God, he watches over us. Having a high priest, notice it says over the house of God. He watches over us. He not only provides the way to God, he watches over us. He ministers to us. He makes intercession for us. These are privileges. Do you realize these are privileges that lost people know nothing of? But you and I get to enjoy these privileges. Go back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 just for a second. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We have been reconciled to God. Someone paraphrased that verse like this. If his death could do so much to save me, what must his life be doing in the presence of God to keep me? I thought that was a pretty good thought. As he continues to talk to believers who have trusted Christ, he moves in another direction a little bit, and he begins to talk about sanctification. Now, look there in verse 22. He says, let us draw near with a true heart. Let's draw near to God in a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that ministers. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You probably did, but I'll mention it anyway. At the beginning of verse 22 and at the beginning of verse 23 and at the beginning of verse 24, it says, let us. That's the brethren. That's the children of God. And so, excuse me, three times he says that. And that's practical sanctification. Now, I think you know this. When we got saved, positionally, we were set apart. That's positional sanctification. But as we grow in the Lord practically, that's practical sanctification as we grow in Christ. Now, verse 22, use the word, notice the word true. It means a genuine heart, without any kind of phoniness, without hypocrisy, without an ulterior motive. Some people get the idea, God, I'll do this for you, but you got to do this for me in return. That's an ulterior motive. Coming to God with full assurance requires genuineness. Sometimes that's what I wonder, I suppose you might too, that how genuine and sincere people really are. Because all too many people come without genuineness. I found a verse this afternoon. Go to Jeremiah chapter 3. And verse 10. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart. You can turn to God some, but not with her whole heart, but fadingly, saith the Lord. Listen, we're to turn unto God with our whole heart. Now, when you go back to verse 22 of Hebrews 10, let us draw nigh with a true heart in full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The pure water there is not a reference to baptism, okay? It's not baptism. It's the same cleansing that Paul uses in Titus 3:5 and Ephesians 5:25, and it has to do with our living, how the Spirit changes our lives from the inside out, and it fits perfectly for the Jews of the Old Testament who understood ceremonial cleaning with the water. Now, these two aspects of cleansing are inseparable. When a man comes to Christ, they both take place. Christ's death pays the penalty of sin for us, and God is steadfast, and the cleansing act of the Holy Spirit begins on the inside, and the result of that working of the Spirit of God on the inside is practical sanctification. Because before what I change out here has to change in here. It starts inside there. Now the believer can come into God's presence with confidence. Then he mentions these three lettuces in the verses 22, 23, and 24. First of all, he said this, let us draw near. This drawing near to God is in a saving way, and it's the first of all the requirements. A person has to realize their need. Faith can't start until a person realizes need for salvation. Do you know why we go out and evangelize people? To get them to realize there's a need they have for a Savior. But there is a second thing I'll mention. Some people have already realized that. Those are the doors you really like to knock on. Those are the ones that are encouraging and then they're a real blessing. But you got to get out and knock on a lot of them before you find one of them. But if a person is lost, he needs Christ whether he realizes it or not. And he won't ever believe until he realizes the need. Our job is to help him see the need. Somewhere in a person's life, they must realize they had a need. There was a time in my life when I realized I needed a Savior. There was a time in most of your lives here, I assume, that there came a time in your life you realized you needed a Savior. Saul was persecuting the church, Saul before he was Paul, thinking he's doing God's will. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appeared and he realized that there was something wrong in his life, and the answer was Jesus, who he had fought against. When a person recognizes the need, he doesn't need to know all the theological understanding of the doctrine of salvation. You don't have to come back, and I don't know what book you might have on your library, Bancroft's Book of Elementary Theology or whatever, and you pick that up and say, now I'm going to go through all of this stuff with you before. You know, the section on salvation is about that thick in there. You're not going to go through all of that with those people or systematic theology or whatever book you want to use. They don't need to know it all, but they do need to know some things, and I'll cover that here in a few weeks on as we train people to do evangelism. But they got to recognize the need, and they have to have a sincere heart that tells him that he needs salvation. To get lost people to see the need that they have for salvation. And I want to say this to us. That's part of our job. And we do it with our lips, but we also do it with our life. We need to live a godly life in front of people. I wrote something down there, but I can't quite read it. Whatever. Number two, it requires the truth of the gospel. That's what drawing near to God requires, the truth of the gospel. I says he doesn't need all the theology, but he does need the gospel that he is lost in sin and needs the Lord Jesus Christ to save him, and he needs to know something about the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Blind faith may sound good. I just got blind faith. But blind faith is not biblical faith. What do you have faith in? The glass of water? I mean, where's your faith? Blind faith, that's not biblical. So a person first recognizes a need, then he gets the truth, and then the third requirement of faith is this, complete trust. The ultimate of faith is trust. Professing Christ without complete trust in the truth of Christ is not having saving faith. Now, here's the problem with I walk denial. I said a prayer one day. I talked to somebody. I was baptized. That none of those really things that say that you know Jesus, you know anything about him. Then he tells us in verse 23, after we've exercised our faith, I can find verse 23. He said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he, God, is a faithful that promised. We're to hold fast. Do you know anybody that you knew before and they went to church with you? And maybe you worked in the ministry with them and now they're no longer in the ministry. Doesn't that break your heart? I can name people that way. I can name people that used to come to this church and that aren't even in a church. That's crushing to me personally. But what a sad thing. Another privilege to those who respond positively to the gospel. Listen, you can hold fast to the faith. You can continue. And continuing is a mark of true faith. Now, I know some people wouldn't agree with that, but I think it's biblical. In the parable of the sower, Jesus illustrated four different kinds of responses to the gospel. Some are so far from salvation that the devil just comes along and takes the word and snatches it away before it even germinates at all, and you know that they're lost. Others receive it joyfully, but their belief lasts a short time until temptation comes. And temptation comes, and it's like, well, I don't really want to stop sinning. I don't want my life. I had a girl tell me this one day. I don't want my life to change if I trust Jesus as my Savior. That's what she goes, I don't want to stop with what I'm doing. And I knew what she was doing. She didn't really want Jesus. Others, until a few problems arise. Well, you've probably figured this out by now. You might have more problems after you're saved than you had before you were saved. Because now the devil begins to throw his fiery darts at you. You know that. And or then you had the fourth one that Jesus mentioned in the parable of the sower, the true believers. There are different types of responses. They're also shown to us in John 2. I won't take the time to go there tonight. But Jesus knew who were sincere. Remember the ones in John's gospel? It says, they walked no longer with him. And then it says, he walked no more with them, and he knew what was in their heart. That whole group of people, they weren't saved people. Oh, they liked the miracles. They liked the feeding. They liked the 5,000 fish and the loaves of bread and all of that stuff. But they didn't really want Jesus on a spiritual level. And so what looked like a great revival among the religious leaders seems to be the opposite. Now look at this passage, if you would, with me, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that has called you, who also will do it. Listen, a true believer will be around at the end. God will hold you tight. You hold fast, God will hold fast. He may get discouraged. You might get frustrated. You may even fall back into some sinful habits a time or two in your life. Hope not. But he will hold fast because God is faithful. Because he knows God is faithful. And then I want you to notice the last two verses there in Hebrews, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another. Now watch what it says. To provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know what we're supposed to do? Encourage one another. People need encouragement. I mean, they really do. The last privilege or mark of true faith is love. The form of love is fellowship love. One of the best ways to stay true to God is fellowship with God's people. You know that? Your best friends ought to be children of God. Your closest friends ought to be children of God. You can have acquaintances of people that aren't saved. Jesus did. But they are not your closest friends. They're not. Your closest friends need to be believers. And one of the best ways to stay true to God is fellowshipping with God's people, where you can love and where you can be loved and where you can serve and where you can be served. And you can serve alongside of other people. There's no better place to be all you should be for Christ than in the church and in his body. And that, I heard Dr. Stanley preaching one day on the radio. Some of you probably listened to him, but he said this. He goes, I've never seen a successful Christian away from a local church. You know, he's right. Many forsake the assembling together. A person said, I have a hard time with church, probably aren't saved. So you're going to do a survey, some of you are. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You go to church? Yep. What's the net? Where are your member of church? Life Church. Or they'll say something like this, I can't remember the name of my church. Or you'll say, okay, what's the name of your pastor? I can't remember the name of my pastor. That happens all the time. And there, I got to tell you this story. I don't want to be long tonight. I know it might be supposed to turn to ice. But so a lady called me up, wants to do a funeral for somebody who passed away in her family. She must have came to church here 15 years ago, but I didn't even recognize her. And so I did the funeral for the family, and it was at a real nice cemetery up there in Westernville, up like off Buck Hill. It was really nice up in the woods there. Anyway, got done with and I got a card in the mail the following week. It is so nice to be part of a loving church. I thought to myself, you're not even part of the church. Nobody in the church even knows you. I don't even know you, and I'm the pastor of the church. But people think that you're going to, if you do surveys, you're going to find that to be true. The fact is, you ought to know people in the church. You say, well, I just have a hard time making friends. He that wants friends must do what? Show himself friendly. Many forsake the assembly. I don't understand that. That doesn't ever please God. I heard Gary Boyson give a testimony once, and he was backslidden and he knew it. But you know what he said? He said, I never quit coming to church. Let me give you a piece of advice that may seem strange. If you get backslidden, stay in church. You say, why? Because the preaching of God, the Word of God, one of these days is going to prick your heart. It just is. And so stay in church. This is the place you need to be. God established the local church, and we are to be fiercely loyal to the local church. In fact, Jesus, while he was on earth, established one institution, the church. That's what he established. And even more so as the end times get closer and closer. I think we're in end times. I don't know how much end times is end times. I don't have a clue. I'm not a date setter. But our world is nuts. And we need one another. And we need to be in fellowship with each other as we mutually strengthen each other and encourage one another. And you guys ought to, you know, have each other over to dinner once in a while and maybe do something together once in a while. I don't know. Fellowship. When the church doors are open, try to be here. When there's I don't have to say this. When there's food back there, you ought to go back there. But that's pretty much a guarantee they're going to go back there. This is the way it is. But those are good times to get together with people. You don't always have to be in a huge hurry to get out of the door either. You can hang around in fellowship. I heard of a pastor once. Someone said, you know, I don't understand it. I said, what's that? He goes, as soon as he says amen, he's out the door. Well, I don't understand that either. But maybe he had to go home and watch Sunday night football or something. I don't know what he was doing. But usually this morning, and I don't even feel the best. I was the last person to leave here this morning. I just sat down out there and people come by and I chit-chat for a while. And I enjoy the fellowship of God's people. Listen, we need to encourage one another. And so much the more, he said, as you see the day approaching. Father, we have great privileges. And I pray as a body of Christ that we will take advantages of these privileges that you give us. You have invited us to come boldly into your throne room. What a privilege. Not everybody in the world has that privilege. No lost person has that privilege, but we do, the brethren do. And I pray, God, you'd break our hearts to take advantage of that privilege more than we do. And Lord, you give us the privilege to encourage one another. Maybe be faithful in doing that. And then you give us the privilege to fellowship one with another. And that's part of the encouragement. But may we be faithful in doing these things. And also, Lord, you allow us to stay true, to stay strong, to hold on. You never said life would be easy. You never said our life would be a box of chocolates. But by your grace, through the blood of Jesus, we can always make it. And we thank you and we praise you for that as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, ushers, could you come? We'll take an offering up.